Question as we get started this morning, whether it is in a book or a movie or a TV show, who here enjoys a really good mystery? Now, how many of you that enjoy those mysteries, how many of you are one of those, or maybe you know somebody that does this because you're not willing to admit to it yourself. How many of you are one of those that you can't help yourself, but when you're watching a movie or a TV show, you got to tell what you know what's going to happen. I know that's the guy that did it, or this is what's coming up. You just got to, don't you? So it's a temptation. It's difficult. But you know, I want you to think about, as we get ready to look at Acts chapter 23 and continue where we left off last week, that long, drawn-out trial and suffering that Paul was going through, it's kind of like that mystery story that you might enjoy, right? It's like that mystery, that intense thing that, it was a he said versus they said story or a dilemma. There was a lot of action. There was the suspense and the chaos and the confusion and the disorder, all of those things we love to see in a good action-packed movie. But what was actually going to happen? You know, who could actually predict what was going to happen? Who could say, oh, I know this is what's coming next? Because the twists and turns in this story are incredible. You remember, the Jewish mob had already tried, by the time we are to where we are today in Acts chapter 23, verse 12, the Jewish mob had already tried three times to kill Paul, despite the fact that he didn't even actually break their law. They didn't like his bold proclamation of the gospel and his claim that the gospel is God's desire with the gospel is that all would hear, including the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Jesus encouraged Paul, and he said that he could have courage because of Jesus' faithfulness, despite all of this difficulty that he was going through. And only the Lord could have known and even predicted exactly how all of this was going to play out. Because remember, I've said this, it took over 4 years for this process to play out, this trial that Paul was going through. It's why Jesus said what he said to Paul in verse 12 or in verse 11. So look with me at Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse 11. This is where we left off last week. I want to read this verse again, because it's going to help Paul in the coming verses. So it says, the following night, the Lord stood by Paul, and said, have courage, for as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, neither to eat or to drink until they had killed Paul. There were more than 40 who had formed this plot. These men went to the chief priests and the elders. Think about this. That means that even the high priest and the Jewish leaders knew about this plot to murder Paul. And they said, we have bound ourselves under a solemn curse that we won't eat anything until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, make a request to the commander that he bring him down to you as if you were going to investigate his case more thoroughly. However, before he gets near, we are ready to kill him. So they wanted to do this quickly. Verse 16, but the son of Paul's sister, hearing about their ambush, came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul. Then Paul called out to one of the centurions and said, take this young man to the commander because he has something to report to him. So he took him, brought him to the commander and said, the prisoner Paul called me and asked me to bring this young man to you because he has something to tell you. Then the commander took him by the hand. So it's very likely this guy could have been this nephew of Paul. He might have been a young boy based on this. You know, he took him by the hand, brought him. But probably what most people would agree on is that this was probably a teenager. So Paul's nephew at this point was probably a teenager. So he took him by the hand, led him aside, and inquired of him privately, what is it you have to report to me? The Jews, he said, have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down to the Sanhedrin tomorrow, as though they are going to hold a somewhat more careful inquiry about him. Don't let them persuade you, because there are more than 40 of them arranging to ambush him, men who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they kill him. Now they are ready, waiting for a commitment from you. So the commander dismissed the young man and instructed him, don't tell anyone that you informed me about this. He summoned two of his centurions and said, get 200 soldiers ready with 70 cavalry, 200 spearmen. So in other words, it's almost a full cohort of military men to go to Caesarea at 9 tonight. Now, if you look at the map, if you have a Bible map, Caesarea is on the coast. It was a beautiful city on the coast. It was kind of the head of the province at that time. And so this is where the governor was. And so Jerusalem is just down here a little bit below this map. And so it's northwest of Jerusalem. And they were having, it was about a 65-mile journey. And so they're sending Paul, they're saying, okay, we're going to send this full cohort of soldiers and including spearmen, people that are trained in military war, and we're going to take Paul to this place. Can you just see this unfolding, just what this would be? I think they need to make a movie about this. And so they're getting ready to take him. And it says also in verse 24, provide mounts so they can put Paul on them to bring him safely to Felix the governor, which was in Caesarea. And that would have been, by the way, they wanted to get him there quickly because they're taking him by horseback. And so they're like, we're not wasting time. There's these 40 guys that want to kill him. We're going to send about 500 of people to guard him from these 40 men, and we're going to get him to Caesarea. So he wrote a letter of this kind, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man had been seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them, I arrived with my troops and rescued him because I learned that he is a Roman citizen. So they think about this. Claudius Lysias, he's lying here, because when did he find out that Paul was a Roman citizen? Anybody remember? When he was about to beat Paul wrongly, illegally, because Paul is a Roman citizen, he was about to have him flogged, which caused a lot of people to die, by the way. He was about to have him flogged, and that's when he realized. So he's lying here in this letter to the governor. He said, oh, I realize you, I went, no, he rescued him to save his own hide, to save himself, because if he would have not rescued him, if there was a riot that broke out, he could have lost his position. And so he rescued Paul simply to protect himself. But he lied here. And so then it says in verse 28, wanting to know the charge for which they were accusing him, which he did want to know, I brought him down before the Sanhedrin. I found out that the accusations were about disputed matters in their law, in other words, not the Roman law, the Jewish law, and that there was no charge that merited death or chains. And yet, notice, no charge that warranted death or chains, but he's still not released. He's still in chains. And so verse 30, when I was informed that there was a plot against the man, I sent him to you right away. I also ordered his accusers to state their case against him in your presence. Therefore, during the night, the soldiers took Paul and brought him to Antipatris. So if you look at the map here, Antipatris is about halfway between, so Jerusalem's up here, the red Jerusalem. Antipatris is up at the top center, and then Caesarea is just a little further north. So Antipatris is about 35 miles, a little more than halfway. And they knew once they got to that point, it was a lot safer to get the rest of the way to Caesarea. So they want to get him to Antipatris that night before they go the rest of the journey, as they were ordered, it says. In verse 32, the next day, they returned to the barracks, allowing the cavalry to go on with him. When these men entered Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. After he read it, he asked what province he was from. So when he learned he was from Cilicia, he said, I will give you a hearing whenever your accusers get here too. And he ordered that he be kept under guard in Herod's palace. Father, we pray for wisdom this morning to understand the truth of your word, that we would not only understand the truth here, that we would see that while this is historical truth and accuracy according to your scriptures, it's also applicable to our lives, and we can learn from this. So help us to learn, help us to apply it rightly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as followers of Jesus and as a church following Jesus together, we know that our passion is the gospel, our church is our family, our world is our mission. That's who we are as followers of Christ and as a church following Christ together. And so today, we're going to look at the sovereignty of our purpose. Sovereignty is not necessarily a word that we use in just kind of everyday vocabulary, but it's a very important word, especially when understanding who God is. The sovereignty of God, as we see in the Bible, is his power. It's his authority. It's his control over all things. He is right to have this sovereignty, and he's the only one who's powerful enough to have it. He's Lord of all. I love a definition I read recently from John Frame. I thought this was a good definition of sovereignty. It says the sovereignty of God is the same as the lordship of God. For God is the sovereign over all of creation. The major components of God's lordship or his sovereignty are his control, his authority, and his covenantal presence. Things that only he has, right? That make him unique. And so I want to challenge you today. My purpose in this message is that you will celebrate the sovereignty of God. This should be something we celebrate, that we get excited about. If you truly understand and turn to the Lord, you're going to celebrate his sovereignty as you think about it, as you meditate on the truth of the Bible. Celebrate his sovereignty, trust him, and worship him. That's something that we should do as followers of Jesus. So he is worthy. And think about, he's worthy, and so following him impacts our lives. Gospel, family, mission. So from the example we read in Acts 23, and really from the truths of God's word, I want to talk this morning about two inclusions of God's sovereignty over our purpose. God's sovereignty in the midst of our purpose, that gospel family mission purpose. These aren't necessarily what we would expect, but certainly what his word makes clear. And what is included under the sovereignty of God over our purpose as Christ followers and as a church following to Jesus together? What's included in that? Now, this is obviously, when we say two things, not even close to an exhaustive list, right? But rather just a couple things that are clear in this text, in this example from what happened here with Paul, and especially considering what led to this and what was going to come after. So the first thing we see, and this is the thing that we wouldn't expect necessarily, is that sovereignty includes persecution. Right? Yes, God is sovereign, but that does not mean that his followers will not suffer in this life. In fact, the opposite is promised. And so think about this. We don't consider this often, but persecution is actually proof of the sovereignty of God. Because he said it was going to come. He said it was going to happen. The same is true for suffering in general, by the way. Just the fact that we all suffer, that's proof that God is sovereign. We don't think of that. We think, well, wait, I thought God was over all things. Why are we suffering? Because he said it was going to happen. And he said that was going to prove your faith to be real. So in order for your faith to be proven real, there has to be suffering. Because otherwise it's easy. Everybody would do it. But it's hard to be devoted to Christ when it's not easy to be devoted to Christ, right? I mean, that's the obvious thing. And so this proves God is sovereign. The sovereign plan of God for our gospel family mission purpose includes persecution for our faith. No one understood this better than Paul because of his experiences. And because, you think about it, it was proven. He proved this to be true by his endurance and how he communicated in his letters. And even here in the book of Acts, I mean, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 23. Remember this back when he was talking to the Ephesian elders. He said, in town after town, the Holy Spirit testifies to me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me. And yet, what did Paul do? He went to that town after town after town knowing what was coming because he trusted the sovereignty of God. So here in chapter 23, we have not only more than 40 Jews who were conspiring to kill Paul, but also the Jewish leadership, the leaders that are supposed to uphold the law, right? They refused to obey the law. And think about this. They refused to obey the Roman law, which was the law of the land, and they refused to obey God's law in order to stop this gospel witness. They were willing to break one of the Ten Commandments. And why? Because they claimed that Paul was breaking their law, and yet they were willing to break their own law by killing him. God was and is sovereign over all things, and his sovereignty includes persecution. Do you trust him in suffering and in trials and in difficulty? Do you trust God in the midst of all of this? Do you worship him? Do you celebrate his sovereignty? Do we understand all of God's ways? Of course not. Not even close. We don't understand all of God's ways, and yet we can and should celebrate his sovereignty, and we should trust him as a result. You know, we have it so good that right now, probably what some people think the greatest suffering they're going through is the cicadas, because our life is so easy. The cicadas are everywhere. What do you guys think of the cicadas? Anybody actually like the cicadas? I kind of like them myself. They don't bite. I mean, let them crawl all over you. It tickles a little bit. They don't bite you. They're loud. That's the only thing that's annoying about them. So just a little glimpse of how loud they are. Listen to this. Now, this is at like 2 in the afternoon. And, you know, this is, and my phone doesn't have a, this is just a phone video. And so it doesn't really get a good, I was going to do it at about 5 in the afternoon when they're the loudest, but I realized I might break my phone because they're so loud. But, you know, they're everywhere. Now, the last time these two specific broods of cicadas appeared at the same time was when Thomas Jefferson was president. Who was around then? Anybody? It was 1803, right? So these two specific broods at the exact same time being here, you know, that was that long ago, 220 years ago. But God, in his sovereignty, he knew all of this. Right? I mean, some people, like, I've got family down here from northern Illinois and from southern Minnesota, and they're like, what are these things? Like, they don't have them up there. And so we see this, and we're like, this is chaos. This is madness. Like, what in the world is going on? You walk through the grass, and then you walk inside. Like, there's a cicada in the fellowship hall right now. We can't find it. We just hear it every once in a while. Like, this is madness. But think about it. God and his sovereignty, the bugs don't surprise him. We call them bugs because they bug us. but they don't surprise God. Right? I mean, the noise doesn't overwhelm him. If you go outside at 5 o'clock this afternoon, it's almost, I mean, you could get a headache. It's so loud. And yet that doesn't overwhelm God. It's all a part of his plan. He's in control. My dog, Lottie, our golden lab, she loves these cicadas. In fact, I calculated that we have saved over $20 in dog food over the last 2 weeks because she has eaten for the first week and a half. That's all she ate. She wouldn't eat anything else because she was eating so many cicadas in our front yard. And so God's providence, we didn't have to buy dog food. But so often in life, you think about it, we don't understand the madness and the noise and the chaos that goes on, right? We don't understand it. We can't see the big picture eternally like God can. But God, he always does. This doesn't take him by surprise. He's always in control. Even the suffering and the difficulty are a part of his plan. And so celebrate his sovereignty. God's sovereignty, the sovereignty of our purpose, includes persecution. Secondly, though, his sovereignty includes providence. Persecution and providence. Don't think of persecution and providence as two conflicting sides of a coin, but rather part of God's plan, his perfect plan. In fact, he provides in the midst of persecution. Just like he provided for our dog to eat food in the midst of the noise of the cicadas, even more importantly and eternally significant, he provides for us in the midst of suffering. This is part of the larger theme and emphasis of Acts, right? It's this chapter is a great illustration, a narrative illustration of this. Sovereignty includes persecution, and it includes providence. And the two go together in this life. Still, God had promised Paul in verse 11. Remember, we started reading that verse that we finished with last week. He promised what? That you would. He said, Paul, you're going to go to Rome and testify about me. You're going to proclaim the gospel. And here, even in the midst of these terrorists, these 40 terrorists trying to kill Paul, God's will is done. I mean, a boy hears about it and tells Paul, and Paul tells the centurion, and he's nice enough to go and tell the commander, and then they're nice. I mean, think about how all of this had to play out. You can't watch something like this and say, oh yeah, this is what's going to happen next. Oh, next there's going to be a teenager that's going to hear about this plan by these 40 terrorists, and he's related to the guy who they're going to kill, and he's going to go and tell the guy, and he's going to tell the centurion. Who could have predicted this? This is crazy. God's plans cannot be thwarted. Right? God's promises are always kept. No matter how crazy they may seem, his promises are always kept. And he uses people so often to accomplish his purposes. Kids in this story, family, secular governments, it doesn't matter. God used them all. Right? God can and does use all kinds of means to accomplish his will. Think about it. The Romans, think about this for a second. The Romans thought that they were transferring a prisoner. And God said, no, I'm going to use the Roman government to transfer my preacher. Right? They thought, we're getting this prisoner out of here. We don't want chaos. We don't want terrorists killing this guy, so we're going to safely get him. And God's like, yep, that's what you're going to do, because I said he's going to Rome. Paul had so many experiences like this, and we'll continue to see them in this book, because this trial ain't over yet. It's one of the many reasons that Paul could say with confidence what he wrote in Philippians 1:6. When he said, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Philippians knew what persecution was. They knew what suffering was, and they also knew what providence was. And I love what Paul wrote at the end of Romans 8, which is a great summary of what we see in this chapter, right? If you read Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, you could read it and be like, oh, that's what happened here in Acts chapter 23. And Paul wrote that. Right? Sovereignty includes persecution, but also God's providence. Who can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? No one. When our kids were little, a part of our bedtime routine with them was to sing. And the last song that we would always sing before rocking them and putting them to sleep was He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And I don't remember why Marcia and I picked that song to kind of be the song. You know, no matter what other songs we sing, that was always the last song that we would sing before we would put our kids in their pack and play or tuck them into bed. But I love that song because it's got such great biblical truth. The whole world is in God's hands. It is, right? And he is sovereign, and his sovereignty includes providence. And so we can trust him. And we need to declare that to our kids and to those around us, that we can trust God. The whole world is in his hands, no matter how much we don't get. In a little bit, we're going to sing, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go." Now think about the title of that song and the emphasis of that song, "Wherever Jesus Leads, I Will Go." Why do we believe that and why do we do that? We do that and we believe that because we have been changed by Christ. And we've experienced that and we know. And in fact, one of the reasons that we can sing that song is because of the final song we're going to sing, because we're going to see a victory. Right? I will go wherever He leads because I know in the end I'm going to see a victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so I can go wherever He leads, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how many ups and downs there are, no matter how many trials and sufferings might occur. The battle belongs to the Lord. And so I can go wherever He leads. His word says that I'm called to live this way, but the world's saying, no, do this, try this, this is more fun, this will save you money, or this will make you happy. And yet I can go wherever He leads because I know in the end I will see a victory. The victory is in Christ. I love the way Pastor Charles Spurgeon once explained God's providence. He said, "Providence is like a wheel. You know that in a wheel there is one portion that never turns round, and that is the axle. So in God's providence, there is an axle which never moves. It stays there in the center, right?" He says, "Christian, here is a sweet thought for thee. Thy state is ever changing. Sometimes you are exalted, the wheel comes up, and sometimes you are depressed, and yet there is that unmoving point in thy state. What is that axle?" He said, "What is the pivot upon which all machinery revolves? It is the axle of God's everlasting love towards His covenant people. The exterior of the wheel is changing. It hits bumps, goes through potholes, right? It's changing, but the center stands forever fixed. Other things may move, but God's love never moves. It is the axle of the wheel." Right? Remember I said my purpose, my challenge to you today is to celebrate the sovereignty of God. If you do, if you celebrate the fact that God is over all things, then you will continue to grow in your faith. You will continue to grow in your witness. Because people will be like, why are you so content? Why do you have such peace in the midst of this chaos? Right, you will be able to follow Paul's example of courage and strength no matter your circumstances as you celebrate the sovereignty of God. This has to begin, though, with a right relationship with Him. We know that God is perfect. God is holy. His creation was perfect and holy. In the beginning, there were no problems because there was no sin. But we know the reality when Adam and Eve sinned and fell short of the glory of God, and they did what you and I have all done ever since. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. And that is the devastating problem because that means that we have separation from God. It means that we deserve to spend eternity in hell. And yet God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to rescue us from our sins. Jesus died on the cross. He took our place. He took our punishment. And then He rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death forever. So if, and this is important because we know, I mean, I always believed that Jesus died for me, but it wasn't until I was in college that I realized I have to turn from my sin to Him. I can't trust myself, my good works. No, I have to turn from my sin to Jesus. That's called repentance. If you turn from your sin to Jesus and you believe Jesus alone, not yourself, not your church attendance, not your baptism. You believe Jesus alone to save you and give you eternal life. He will make you right with God. He will change you. And then we have this promise of eternal restoration with God and with all who know Him. It's the reconciliation that you guys talked about this morning. For those who are here for family groups in the lesson from the Gospel Project, that reconciliation is achieved through Christ. There is no other way for us to have eternal life. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, are you walking with Jesus and helping others to walk with Jesus? Are you praying and living out your faith? Are you having those tough conversations that we all need to have? Are you living and sharing the truth of the gospel? Trust God in His sovereignty. His sovereignty that is in the midst of and over and guiding your purpose to live the gospel, to serve your church family, and to be committed to God's mission, gospel, family, mission. God is sovereign over that purpose. Father, please help us today to live according to Your word. Please help us as we're going to sing this morning that wherever You lead, we will go. Maybe there's folks in here this morning that know they're to make a decision, they're to do something that is right according to your word, but maybe there's people that aren't walking with you that are trying to push them to do something else. Please, God, give them the resolve, the commitment, the faithfulness to go wherever you lead, to obey your word, to not pick and choose parts which to obey, but to obey your word with all of their hearts. All of us to do that, Father, because we know that none of us is void of that temptation. None of us is void of the struggles that come and the sinful flesh that we have and the proneness to self-deception. Please protect us from those things and help us to go wherever you lead. I pray especially this morning for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you. Please, God, give them the desire. Maybe they've even prayed a prayer. Maybe they've walked an aisle. Maybe they've even been baptized and been in church, but they haven't truly surrendered their life to you with all their heart. Please give them the desire to do that this morning, to not want to leave here until they're walking in a right relationship with you, knowing that you're the only one who can save us from eternal death. Father, help us all to live according to your word. Help us to trust your sovereignty, to celebrate your sovereignty, knowing that in the ups and downs, you provide. You are in control. Thank you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.